vivid memories. And I love that story about the extra room, the door is shut. Well, what's in there? Oh, don't open the door. Do not open the door. A lot of us try to cope with the dark things in our lives by putting them in a closet somewhere and then closing the door. We don't want to go in it. We don't want anybody else to go in it either. But there are other ways to deal with it. In fact, in this week's Torah reading, we see that the Lord has a different way of dealing with difficulty. He brings it out into the open. You know, if God was so as concerned with his reputation as we are with ours, the Bible would have about 3 pages in it, and everything would look good. But it's not like that. It tells us the truth, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so let's move forward into the next detail and look at the Torah portion, and you'll start seeing a connection, I hope. We're going to look at chapter 9 of Leviticus, starting in verse 23. Rick Gray referred to this, read from this at the beginning of the service this morning. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting, and they came out and they blessed the people. And then, say that with me, and then. And then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. So the people came to the tent of meeting because they wanted not only to meet with each other, they wanted to meet with God. And God wanted to meet with them, and the fire of the Lord was poured out at God's initiative in response to the people having this heart of expectation. Chapter 10 in the Torah, so that you know, the Torah is written without chapters. And so the next verse just continues on. We often get to a chapter and we think, okay, new subject. But in this case, it's connected. The first verse of chapter 10 is connected to what just happened and what we just read. Then, say then. You know what then means? After. So first this happened, then this happened. Then Nadav and Avihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it. They put incense on it, and they offered strange fire to the Lord, fire which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord, and it devoured them. This was an unacceptable sacrifice. It was an unacceptable offering, and that's very difficult for us because we like to think of God as just being so warm and you know, with open arms. He wants to receive all of us, and, you know, he knows what's in our hearts. And yeah, that's the problem. He knows what's in our hearts. And so this is a difficult passage because God rejects not just the incense offering, which these men had not been authorized to give, but he rejects the men as well. And it says, fire went out from the Lord, and it devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Now, for some people, this is a difficult passage, and I know there are many believers who say, I don't like the what they call the Old Testament, what we would call Tanakh, because it seems like God is just angry all the time. And the New Testament's full of mercy and grace. You've heard that too, right? In fact, there's an era that's developed where some people have actually thought there must be two gods, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And that's a heresy. It's an error. So when I try to make sense of this, I go to Acts chapter 5, which I think is a parallel theme, if you will. And it says, a man named Ananias, his name in Hebrew would be Hananiah, which is speaking of God's grace from God. Okay, how well named was he? A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds. He brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Hasatan, the adversary, filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? You see, he sold property that he had with the intention of giving all the proceeds to the Lord. And yet, when he got all the proceeds, he kept some of it back. He said, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but, what does your Bible say? But to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and he breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose up, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. This is odd, isn't it? Let's just acknowledge this is a difficult passage because it's an immediate funeral. His wife didn't even know he was dead, as we read in verse 7. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. So let's admit this is odd. Can we admit this? But this is in the New Testament. Okay, so it's New Testament odd, not just. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband, and great fear came upon the whole congregation and upon everybody who heard anything about this. A far cry from popular ways of spreading the gospel in our day. This showed something about the seriousness of God. This was not repeated over and over again, but here you have an example where in Torah and then in Habrit HaChadashah, in the life of the congregation, at pivotal moments, God deals with the people in a severe way. And it could be a severe mercy. It does not tell us that these people were condemned to hell, but it certainly tells us it was their last day. And that when they fell down, they did not get up. So make that connection between Acts chapter 5 and Leviticus chapter 10, and then start seeking out meaning from that. That's what I want to encourage you to do. Now let's go back to chapter 10 of Leviticus. We want to continue on. It says in 10 verse 2, at this fire came forth from the presence of the Lord and consumed them so that they died in the presence of the Lord. And then to verse 4, Moses told two of the descendants of Aaron to do the following. Come here, carry your cousins away from the front of the sanctuary to a place outside the camp. So they approached, they carried them in their tunics out of the camp, as Moshe had said. So this is interesting. When I read the word consume and I come up with a mental image of what happened when the fire came down, I assume that these two guys are just burnt to ash or something like that. And maybe that's the image that came to your mind too. But actually something very different happened. They died, but they weren't burned up. Their tunics even were remaining. And they could be carried out. So you see there's a difference. So some of the Jewish sages have tried to make sense of that and said, maybe only their souls were consumed and their bodies were not. But in any case, they're dead. Can we agree on that? They are dead. Now imagine that you are Aaron, you are their father, you are the high priest, you are the one who's been called into service to the Lord, and you've just seen your sons consumed in this fashion. It would be normal, it would be completely understandable that you would fall to pieces, right? That how could you understand of it? How could you understand it? How could you make sense of it? What would you do? What would be the normal human response? Well, look what Moses tells Aaron and his sons, Eleazar and Itamar. Don't unbind your hair. Don't tear your clothes in mourning so that you won't die and so that the Lord won't be angry with the entire community. Rather, let your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, mourn because of the destruction the Lord brought about with his fire. Moreover, don't leave the entrance to the tent of meeting or you will die because the Lord's anointing oil is on you. So this is the instruction to Aaron. Stay put. Don't give in to the normal mourning right now. Accept what's happened and move forward. And I can't imagine that demand upon me. Can you? Now, there have been many questions. Why were Nadav and Avihu struck with fire? And I find some of the comments from Rabbi Hertz, who was the chief rabbi of the United Kingdom and wrote Hertz's Pentateuch, a standard commentary on the first five books of Moses and the Haftorah portions. His commentary includes some interesting details. Hertz is a man of great wisdom and scholarship as well. He was not friendly towards belief in Yeshua by any means. And so he goes out of his way sometimes to stick his finger in our eye as Jewish believers and as those who do believe in Messiah. But there are times when he really captures some important ideas. I want to read to you his commentary on this one passage about strange fire and understand that he's British and he loves vocabulary. Unconsecrated fire is strange fire, not from the divinely kindled flames on the altar. On the very day of the consecration of the sanctuary, they ventured to change an essential of the service in obedience to a momentary whim. In the circumstances, and in view of their office, it constituted an unpardonable offense. The rabbis, observing that the narrative is followed by an injunction that the priests were not to drink intoxicating liquor before performing their duties, that's in verse 8, they state that Nadav and Avihu had dared to enter the sanctuary under the influence of drink. Another suggestion is that they had consulted neither Moses nor Aaron in taking the step that they did, and that this deliberate disregard of their elders sprang, I love this phrase, from unfilial jealousy. They asked themselves, when will these old men die? How long must we wait to lead the congregation? It was an impious ambition that led them to commit the unhallowed deed which called down terrible retribution upon them. Interesting sense. In other words, the Jewish sages are trying to make sense of what's going on. What was in the heart of Nadav and Avihu? What was going on? What had they done? What had they not done that caused this to happen? And his summation, I think, is a good and useful one. Let's go to verse 8 now in the text. The Lord said to Aaron, don't drink any wine or other intoxicating liquor, neither you nor your sons with you, when you enter the tent of meeting so that you will not die. And so it should be a lesson learned because we think this is connected to what happened, that they had gotten drunk. They had drunk to the point where they lost discernment and their faculties. And they tried to serve with wrong motives, but also with unsound judgment because of that condition. The instruction is not forbidding the consumption of wine or alcohol at any time, but only at the time prior to the service. So for me, I take this to heart. I never drink wine before Shabbat services or during times of ministry. And there are some Jewish groups that drink to excess on Friday nights as part of their culture. Now, when I was growing up, my parents told me, Jews don't get drunk. Only Gentiles do that. Jews aren't alcoholics, only Gentiles. I found that's not true. And the scripture's really clear that our people have problems with alcohol sometimes. Can we agree on this? And you see that, God doesn't cover it up. He's bringing it out in the open, right? Am I right? He's bringing it out on the open. Connect that with what Sandy was saying. This human tendency to close the door on the difficult things and to ignore them. God has another way. Well, let's move on to another detail. This is in Acts chapter 10. This is a passage that I think goes well with our Torah reading, because not only do we have the issue of strange fire in the Torah, but in the reading this week, we also have some instruction on clean and unclean foods, what you can eat and what you cannot as a Jew. And so Acts chapter 10 is built upon that knowledge as well. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a Roman army officer in what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man, a God-fearer, as was his whole household. So a God-fearer meant someone who worshiped the God of Israel but had not converted and had not taken on Brit Milah circumcision and the yoke of all the commandments and had not become a Jew, but was joining with the Jews as a foreigner. He was a devout man, a God-fearer, as was his whole house. He gave generously to help the Jewish poor, and he prayed regularly to God. Incidentally, I'm reading from the Complete Jewish Bible, or the Jewish New Testament translation by David Stern. One afternoon, this is verse 3, around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. Now, how many of you can agree that that would be a startling moment? That would get your attention, wouldn't it? It's 3 o'clock, you're awake, you're alert. Cornelius stared at the angel, terrified. What is it, sir? He asked. This is what the angel said. Your prayers and your acts of charity have gone up into God's presence so that he has you on his mind. God's thinking about you, Cornelius. That's why I'm here. He's thinking about you because he's watched what you've been doing. He's been listening to your prayers. And he's taken notice of your generosity, the way that you're being generous and acting with generosity and charity. It tells us something about God, that God is not only concerned with what we say we believe, but with what we do with our faith. And the faith that's pleasing to God is a faith that shows itself by acting as it did in this case in the life of Cornelius. It becomes visible through our actions. God has you on his mind. Now, can you imagine this angel comes to visit you and says, God's thinking about you? And before he even says anything, you look at him and your knees are knocking. And this is a Roman officer who's courageous, right? He's accustomed to going to war, to leading men into battle, and to coming forth with his life victorious. But he sees this angel and his knees are knocking. The Lord's thinking about you, Cornelius. And then here's the instruction, verse 5. Send some men to Yafo to bring back a man named Shimon, also called Kepha. Do you know who that is? Peter. That's right. He's staying with Shimon the leather tanner, who has a house by the sea. Okay, now it's important to get the details right. You've got to go to the house of one Shimon looking for another Shimon. Don't bring back the wrong Shimon. That's it. As the angel that had spoken to him went away, Cornelius called two of his household slaves and one of his military aides, who was a godly man. He explained everything to them, and he sent them to Jaffa. The next day, about noon, while they were still on their way and approaching the city, Caiaphas went up onto the roof of the house to pray. He began to feel hungry. He wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing the meal, he fell into a trance. And that's also odd. Can you agree? You know, when you think you're dying of hunger, it's like, I'm starving. In which he saw heaven opened. So he's in a trance. He sees heaven opened and something that looked like a large sheet being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals, crawling creatures, and wild birds. Then a voice came to him, "Get up, Caiaphas, slaughter and eat." But Caiaphas said, "No, sir, absolutely not. I've never eaten food that was unclean or torn. The voice spoke to him a second time. "Stop treating as unclean what God has made clean." Now let me pause for a moment. There have been many people who have read this, and they have thought that because of this and some other verses like this, that Jewish people who come to faith in Yeshua should not restrict what they eat and should not follow any of the instructions from our Torah portion about what's clean and what's unclean. And yet, I don't believe that was Peter's response. I don't think that's how Peter understood it, and I'll show you from the text why. It says this happened three times, and then the sheet was immediately taken back into heaven. And verse 17 begins to explain it. Caiaphas was still puzzling over the meaning of the vision. So he's saying to himself, what is this about? When the men Cornelius had sent, having inquired for Shimon's house, stood at the gate, they called out to ask if the Shimon known as Caiaphas was staying there. So you see, they got the instruction right. They come to Shimon the tanner's house, and they don't just say, "Is Shimon here? Is Shimon known as Caiaphas here?" While Caiaphas's mind was still on the vision, the Spirit said, "Three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs. Have no misgivings about going with them, because I myself have sent them." So Caiaphas went down and said to the men, "You are looking for me. Here I am. What brings you here?" You see, Peter still doesn't know what's going on. He knows who's coming, but he doesn't know why. The guys who came know who to get, but they don't know why. "What brings you here?" They said, "Cornelius. He's a Roman army officer, an upright man, and a God-fearer, a man highly regarded by the whole Jewish nation. And he was told by a holy angel to have you come to his house and listen to what you have to say." So Caiaphas invited them to be his guests. The next day he got up, he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Jaffa. Jaffa is part of greater Tel Aviv area today. He arrived at Caesarea the day after that. Cornelius was expecting them. He had already called together his relatives and close friends. So Cornelius sent his two of his servants and his military aide with a mission to bring back Caiaphas. And they do this, and in anticipation, Cornelius has invited his family, his friends, his close relatives, and he says, "I want you to be here when this guy comes." And I'm sure they said, "Well, what's going to happen?" He says, "I don't know." But his heart was filled with expectation. He wasn't afraid of being embarrassed. He didn't know, would Caiaphas come? You send three men to get you, and you say, "An angel? An angel said to our boss." And you could imagine Peter saying, "I'm sorry. I'm busy. I don't know you guys." But they brought a simple word, and together they go to Cornelius' house, and they find all these relatives and friends. As Caiaphas entered the house, Cornelius met him, and he fell prostrate at his feet. This is such an amazing moment. Cornelius is a high officer in the Roman army, and Peter is a fisherman. And Cornelius humbles himself before this man because God told Cornelius that this man has something for him. But Caiaphas pulled him to his feet and he said, "Stand up, I myself am just the man." This is an important and powerful moment. And it shows us the humility that both of these men were demonstrating. And compare that to Nadav and Avihu. They had no humility before Moses or Aaron. They had no humility before the Lord. They did what they wanted to do, when they wanted to do it, and how they wanted to do it. And how did it go for them? Not so well. But Cornelius meets Caiaphas, and Cornelius puts off his identity as a high officer, and Caiaphas puts off his identity as a fisherman. And they meet each other, not as a Roman and a Jew, but they just meet each other as men who want to find out what God wants to do. And they show something that's so important. That heart of humility before God is open to what God wants to do and is more interested in that than in what they want to do. It could have been easy for Caiaphas those many years ago to say to Yeshua, "You know what? I'm a fisherman. That's who I am. That's what I am." But if he tried to hide behind his career and to make that his exclusive identity and that the limit of what he would do, those words that Yeshua had said would certainly ring in his mind. Do you remember those words? "I will make you fishers of men." Yeah, you know how to catch fish. Good. I'm going to make you fishers of men. But there was one other thing that had happened with Peter. Do you remember after he had denied Yeshua? And then Yeshua was resurrected and he came back and he visited with Peter. He cooked breakfast for Peter. Fish. And then he asked Peter this question, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Of course I do." And Yeshua said, "Then be a shepherd." Three different ways. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, care for my sheep. You see, this was yet another calling. Just when you think you've got the one metaphor that's going to work in your life, God gives you a mixed metaphor. Oh, you want to be a fisher of men? Good. But think about fishing. And what do you do when you catch a fish? You gut it first, I hope. You clean it, and then you eat it, right? But a shepherd does something very different. The shepherd takes care of the flock. And so Peter had to learn to use not only the skills of a fisherman, he had to learn to use the skills of a shepherd. And later in his own writings, his epistles to the congregations, he identifies himself as a shepherd of the sheep. And he took into his heart this calling that Yeshua had on his life. And he did what is so important. He submitted his own ambitions, his own experiences, his own desires for himself to what God wanted for him. "Get up. I myself am just a man." Verse 27, "As he talked with him, Caiaphas went inside. He found many people gathered. He said to them," I love how Peter just tells the truth, "You are well aware that for a man who is a Jew to have close association with someone who belongs to another people or to come and visit him, it's something that just isn't done. But God has shown me not to call any person common or unclean." Aha, now we're beginning to understand what that vision was about. Was it about the food? No, it wasn't. It was about people. "And so when I was summoned, I came without raising any questions. So tell me then, why did you send for me?" And Cornelius answered, "Three days ago, around this time, I was at Mincha prayers in my house when suddenly a man in shining clothes stood in front of me and said, 'God has heard your prayer and remembered your acts of charity. Now send to Yafo and ask for Shimon, known as Caiaphas. He's staying at the house of Shimon, a leather tanner by the sea.' And so I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now all of us are here in the presence of God to hear everything the Lord has ordered you to say. This is so interesting. Cornelius wants to hear what God is trying to tell him, knowing that Peter is the one bringing the message. But Cornelius is not primarily interested in Peter's wisdom. Do you see this? And he doesn't say, Peter, I heard you're an apostle now. That's awesome. What do you know? Tell me something. In fact, Cornelius doesn't seem to be interested in what Peter knows. He seems to be interested in one thing. What does God want to tell him through Peter? And so he receives Peter as the mouthpiece for the Lord. So Kepha, Peter addressed them and said, now I understand that God does not play favorites, but that whoever fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Oh, this is so important. It's not just what you say you believe, it's what you do because of that faith. No matter what people he belongs to. Here's the message that he sent to the sons of Israel, announcing shalom through Yeshua the Messiah, who's Lord of everything. You know what has been going on throughout Judah, starting from the Galilee, after the immersion that Yohanan proclaimed, how God anointed Yeshua from Nazareth with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, with power. How Yeshua went about doing good and healing all the people oppressed by the adversary because God was with him. As for us, we're witnesses of everything he did, both in the Judean countryside and in Jerusalem. They did away with him by hanging him on a stake. But God raised him up on the third day and let him be seen, not by all the people, but by witnesses God had previously chosen, that is, by us, who ate and drank with him after he'd risen again from the dead. And then he commanded us to proclaim and attest to the Jewish people that this man has been appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. All the prophets bear witness to him, that everyone who puts his trust in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Do you see the courage and the boldness of Peter? Kepha was still saying these things when the Ruach HaKodesh fell on all who were hearing the message. All the believers from the circumcision faction who had accompanied Peter were amazed. That's why he's saying, all the Jewish guys who came with Peter, they're amazed. Who knew the Holy Spirit could fall on Gentiles? This is amazing. They're having a discussion. Can Gentiles get saved? I doubt it. I don't think so. They're amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Goyim, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So now you have the first Gentiles full of the Spirit. Kepha's response was, and he's talking to his guys, his Jewish friends and colleagues, is anyone prepared to prohibit these people from being immersed in water? After all, they have received Ruach HaKodesh just as we did, and he ordered that they be immersed in the name of Yeshua the Messiah, and they asked Kepha to stay on with him for a few days. Awesome. Awesome moment. And look at Peter. Compare Peter and his motivation. Compare Cornelius and his motivation, the whole household. Do you see how they wanted what God wanted? It didn't fit in to everything they were comfortable with. And yet, it was how God wanted to work. Do you see how God used a Roman centurion, a high officer, filled him with the Holy Spirit? Do you think that he had a plan? You know what? I'm a real macher here in Israel. You know, he picked up a little Yiddish before it's time. I'm going to get filled with the Spirit. No, he just wanted what God wanted. He didn't even know what he was asking for. When God poured out the Holy Spirit, Cornelius received the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, hey, wait a minute, this doesn't fit in. This is going to ruin my career. You see, Peter learned something. Cornelius learned something. When God's desires become your desires, he opens up opportunities for you that you could never imagine. Things you would never choose to do. and he will pour out courage on you that will cause you to draw close to the Lord. And I want to pray for everybody who wants that courage. You know, Sandy was sharing at the beginning of this message how many times we have a closet, a door, a room we want to put the dark things into, and we don't have the courage to empty it out or even for anyone to see. But we need to have courage because there's another way. There is another way. And I want to pray for people who want courage to come before God with honesty. We're going to close with Psalm 32. David was a man of great courage. He was also a man who gave in to sin. And he learned something about how to deal with it that's instructive to us. He said, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered and atoned for. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit is no deceit." He knew as a man that he had sinned and sinned seriously, but he learned how to deal with that, and it's instructive to us. Verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Then verse 5, "Then I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden." So you know what the silence was about? His own sin that he was aware of, that he was ashamed of, that he was embarrassed by. And he had to learn not to be quiet about that with God. To have courage to speak up to God and to say, "God, I've done wrong. I need your help. I need your forgiveness." And then I said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." David discovered something that is so foundational for everyone who wants to come to Yeshua and receive forgiveness. There's this moment of reckoning, and there's this moment of honesty where we tell the truth to God. And we have to become courageous to do it instead of to be silent or to shut the door. And I can tell you this, healing comes to us when we exercise this courage. That's what David is saying. He said, "I lost my strength. I wasted away when I was silent, when I was keeping quiet about this stuff. And I was afraid, but when I came to God and I told him the truth, he forgave me. He cleansed me. He delivered me. He atoned for me. And you know what? I'm stronger now than I was before. For this cause, everyone who's godly should pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not come near him. Lord, you're my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance." Now, verse 8 is a change of voice. Now it's the Lord speaking. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near to you." Then verse 10, "Many sorrows come to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy will surround him. Be glad in the Lord, rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." I want to encourage you to manage your silence very carefully. And to not be silent with God, but to choose to be courageous and to speak to him and to desire what he desires, to submit your desires and what you're comfortable with to what he wants for you. I want to pray for anyone who wants that courage. And I know there are some of you who you're thinking right now, if I ask for that courage, he's going to give it to me, but then he's going to tell me to do something that I'm terrified of doing. And I want to tell you, you're exactly right. That's discernment. That's what the Holy Spirit wants you to be able to do, what you are now afraid to do. Cornelius was terrified. Did that stop him? No. Peter was nervous. Did that stop him? No. You know the only ones who didn't have this kind of fear? Nadav and Avihu. They did what they wanted to do. Didn't go so well. Don't be silent. Be courageous to tell the truth to the Lord about our sin, because he will deal mercifully with us when we do that. And then he will do something more for you. And I think on this week of Yom HaShoah, it's important to remember this. We need courage in order to stand up and to speak up. To speak clearly on behalf of those who are being oppressed and persecuted and those whose lives are being snuffed out. Not only to speak up about the historical Holocaust of our people, but to speak up as well about the Holocaust of the Armenians, to speak about the Holocaust of the Gypsies that took place at the same time in World War II. When our people were being killed, so were the Gypsies. And others as well. And to speak up now for the persecuted Christians living in Arab lands throughout the Middle East who are being beheaded and being driven out of their historical homelands where they've lived for 2,000 years. And we can't keep silent. We need to be courageous no matter what other people might say. Amen. So if you want that courage, I want to pray for you right now. Lord, pour out your courage upon us, that in this day, on this hour, we would receive courage from the Holy Spirit to be honest with you, to confess our sins, to receive forgiveness, to tell you the truth about ourselves so that we could receive the truth about you. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us your Holy Spirit, your wisdom, your guidance, so that we could be courageous as well, to stand up for those who are being led to slaughter, to stand up for those who are being persecuted, to stand up for those who are being oppressed, and to have the courage to speak up regardless of how people might receive us. Lord, we need courage. We want courage. We want to be faithful to you. We want the desires that you have for us to become the desires of our hearts. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? If you're standing on your own, move so that you're standing with someone else. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha, yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yisem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.